song that came over the radio, and it was called Waterloo. Waterloo, it's a really old song, kind of a corny song, but a really profound message with some very important people in history in it. And so Maria is going to present that this morning, her research on that. And I'm just going to cap that off with how that actually applies to those seven letters, to the seven churches. It involves them as well.
Okay, on the way to work one day, I was listening to a CD, and the song Waterloo was on, and I started wondering, where is my Waterloo? Since I didn't pay attention to history in school, I had to look it up, what the Battle of Waterloo was all about. And it struck me that many of the tactics that Napoleon used were the same to the battles we fight in our walk of faith. I often look back and think of people I have met over the last 40-some years and wonder what happened. Some have stayed very strong in their faith, some wobbled, some seem to just have wandered off. And why? What makes the difference? Where is my Waterloo? What is going to cause me to stay strong, wobble, or wander off? And I wonder if the difference in these outcomes comes down to our choice. Napoleon was defeated by two of seven armies. And that says to me that we can't always fight the enemy alone. We need to stay connected with our allies in order to have the victory. We need to stay together in fellowship, in prayer, and visiting one another, and just stay strong. He chose to attack them separately in the hope of destroying them before they could join in a coordinated invasion. The enemy just loves to get us alone and separate us from other believers. Then our minds will lead us into all kinds of defeating traps. The British-led allies and the Prussian armies withstood repeated attacks by the enemy, while more of the allies came to their aid. We must call on others for help. One way the enemy tries to weaken us is to give us false information. In order to delay Wellington's deployment, Napoleon spread false intelligence, hoping to weaken their morale. Another method is to divide and conquer. Napoleon took a central position between the two British-led armies, hoping this would prevent them from combining. His hope was to isolate and annihilate each army separately. On the morning of the 18th, Wellington received assurance that the Prussian army would support him. This gave him the courage to hold his ground and give battle. We are in a spiritual war, and we are to take courage, be encouraged by others, stand firm against the enemy, and give battle. Wellington later said that he had an infamous army, very weak and ill-equipped, and very inexperienced staff. How many of us would be included in that statement? Another form of attack that was used was based almost entirely on psychological shock for effect. If the enemy can get us to submit to fear and panic, we then forget that we have the victory. The shock of disillusionment can shatter one's morale. How many times have we suffered disillusionment and then given up all hope? Is this your point of Waterloo? Is this the point you start retreating and say every man for himself? I know I've been there, and then you come back around and get it right again, but that's a path we often take. One view on the reason for Napoleon's defeat was that he had convinced himself that complete success was so close, all the while treachery, accident, or even fate, as sometimes called, ruined everything. He didn't want to admit that huge mistakes, sheer recklessness, and above all, overreaching ambition were the true causes. It takes courage to take an honest look at our motives, dreams, and ambitions. It's foolishness to say to God, I did it my way. Is this when your Waterloo began? How can we protect ourselves from causing our own Waterloo? One way is to practice what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God. The one that stood out to me was the breastplate of righteousness. We must guard our hearts from breaking and turning resentful, which can be a road to your Waterloo. There's a line in the song, "Now old Adam was the first in history. With an apple he was tempted and deceived." What is the deception that we believe that causes us to be tempted? I left my job at the school. I was thinking of two little grade one girls. They are constantly going out of bounds. I can blow my whistle, call to them, look at them, and signal them to come back. But no, with ponytails bouncing and coattails flying, they're heading out of Dodge as fast as they can run. They are deceived into thinking they have gotten away with their disobedience. until I meet up with them in their classroom later in the day. But no matter how many times I try to explain to them that they are not safe going out of bounds, they just have to give it one more try. What is the deception that causes us not to heed God's warnings and stay within safe areas He has given to us? I think of another little boy who was whacking the bushes with a stick. I called him to me to explain that he could end up whacking someone who was standing nearby, so it wasn't a good idea. This little guy fell to his knees, grabbed my leg, and pleaded with huge tears, "Please don't report me to the principal." Either I was being deceived by a very clever little guy, or his will was made of china, while some others' wills are made of cast iron. Do we keep pushing the boundaries until it's too late, and this becomes our Waterloo? James 1:13-14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Then I started to wonder, where is the church's Waterloo? I have seen so many do well for a while and then go through great struggles. I suppose for as many different reasons as there are churches. I was reading a book called Courageous Grandparenting, and this paragraph seemed to answer some of my questions. We are a designer society. We want everything customized to our personal needs. Our clothing, our food, our education. Now it's our religion. Perhaps you remember the Burger King slogan, "Have it your way." This is the way of religious faith in America. The dominance of individualism has radically affected people's approach and attitudes towards religion and spirituality. People pick and choose what they want from the religious smorgasbord at their fingertips. At the postmodern buffet, you can pick whatever makes sense to you. I'll have a little belief in God as long as he doesn't interfere with what I want to do. Some Bible will be fine, but only the tasty portions, if you please. I'll take some grace, but leave off the repentance, please. Oh, let's see, I'll have a little Jesus with some Eastern mysticism thrown in for dessert. In many American evangelical churches, this consumer-oriented philosophy is catered to with modern marketing techniques. Topics about sin, repentance, obedience, and self-denial are avoided in favor of large doses of grace, forgiveness, happiness, and love. Don't get me wrong, I cherish these sacred truths because they are at the heart of the gospel. My concern is the employment of them to make people feel good at the expense of their souls. When only part of the truth is taught, the gospel is stripped of its full meaning and transformational power. Stan Guthrie, author of All That Jesus Asks, makes it clear that Jesus is not an action figure purchased at Walmart who is infinitely bendable, able to assume whatever postmodern pose we give him. We can't pick and choose what we want to believe. God is the standard for truth, not man. There are times when we should surrender, such as surrendering to our Heavenly Father. If we didn't surrender our will to His, we would never experience salvation. What about surrendering the works of the flesh? When we give up the works of the flesh, we are free to surrender to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
So if we take that, thank you, Maria, that was excellent. If we take that, and I'm just going to mention the churches again that we've just come through, you can actually see all of that in action. Of how they fell. Just a word of caution. You've heard me say this before. You need to be careful not to mistake the depth of our convictions for their accuracy. We can be deeply convinced about something and dead wrong. Always, always measure it by here. And don't mess with this. Don't change it. Don't try to make it soft, presentable, anything else. Just deal it out to yourself first and then to others as you have opportunity. So these churches then, another quick glance at them. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. God had something against them and it was very important. It's not like, oh, you'll feel better if you do this. It's like, If you keep doing that, you're going to drive right off the road and be in the ditch. And you won't get to where you're going. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Not lost. Left. Deliberately. For another love. God is a jealous God, and so He should be. And so it's not that we have stopped loving God and started loving something else. It's that we've started loving something else and it's becoming more and more equal to God all the time. And when there's two things on the scene like that, you can't love God and money, was the way Jesus put it. Either you'll love the one or hate the other. And so they had left their first love. And Jesus said, you best repent. Or it won't go well with you. He also mentioned to this church, he had the deeds of the Nicolaitans in their church as well, which wasn't good. And this is how it went down. As maybe you'll remember. Nicolaitans believe that the body is evil, but the spirit is good. So then it didn't matter how you lived in your body as long as you believed the right thing in your mind. Lazy beliefism, I call that. I believe this, so I'm okay. And yet Jesus said in John 15 that as my word abides in you, so you know your Bible, so you now abide in me, whom the word is all about. And that's where the failing comes in. Abiding in Christ all the time. Coming from there, that He is not just prominent in our lives, but preeminent. So then we have the church at Smyrna. He said, I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. But they were focused on their poverty. If you focus on your poverty, you won't realize how rich you really are. Rich because God loves you. Rich because God is at work in your life and in the world around you. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. It can destroy us when we get focused on the wrong in the world. It will take you down and beat you up really bad. The world is full of wrong. But if you get focused on that, you're going to lose your focus on Jesus. Because wrong, in a sense, doesn't frighten God. He can use wrong. Matter of fact, we'll look at this last church, but just mentioning it now to the Laodiceans. I'd rather have you hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I can work with hot and I can work with cold. Mistakes don't bother me. Wrong doesn't bother Him at all. Because He'll turn that so that a person will believe. It was my wrong that drove me to Christ. It led me to the point of suicide, and it drove me to Christ. God can do that with wrong. So, but these people in this little church had become focused on that. And if they didn't repent, it would be their Waterloo. If they didn't stay focused on Jesus, it would be their Waterloo. I was that close to my Waterloo. People go there too often. So He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Overcome what? Okay, so let's overcome the evil in the world. Let's form a committee. Let's get an army. Let's stop this and let's stop that and let's save the world. No. Resist the temptation to focus on the wrong. There's some things you cannot fix. There's some things God does not want you to fix. He wants it broken. Your broken heart will take you further into the kingdom of God than anything else. Oh, God would never break my heart. If He needs to get you to listen, He will. Yeah. These things are important to Him, like seriously important, because our lives are dependent upon living and abiding in Him. And then we have the church at Pergamos. He said of them, There was a church that was compromising. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast and you hold fast to my name and did not deny that my faithful martyr, even in the days of which Antipas was killed. But I have a few things against you, because you have there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Balaam was into it for the dollar. He was in it for himself. Yes, he was a prophet of God, but his heart didn't belong to God. His heart belonged to Balaam. And Balaam did what he needed to do to get what he wanted. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Why would you bother coming here? What is it that makes you come here? Some people come here for the cookies and the cake and the coffee. Maria comes for that. And some people like all the visiting and the social aspect of the church. Why do you come here? You should come here looking for God. Not for what you can get, but for who you can meet. To meet with God. So important. So important. So he said, thus, because you're like this, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Imagine that. It's in two churches now, and he hates it. Why? Because it's lazy beliefism. Nothing changes in your life. Well, I believe this. So? The book of James says, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But will you not know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Not working to be saved, but a life that works because you are saved. And it shows it because you're living the saved life. Just living the saved life. I remember the guys at work just up the road here when I was a truck driver. And I got saved. And then I was different. Boy, I was different. It was happening. It's like I couldn't believe what was happening. I hadn't even read the Bible that much, but I was really different. And it began to show. When I was at work, well, they didn't like that because they knew they were losing who I used to be because my faith was taking hold and I was changing. I wasn't like them. And one fellow wanted me to sit down and have a drink with them one time because it's common that we did that after work. And so I said, no thanks. Oh, sure, come on, have a drink with me. He was trying to get me to drink with him. So I could be the old man I was. I said, sure, I'll have a drink with you. So I sat down and poured myself a glass of Coke. And I was just drinking it. And he had his Ryan Coke across the table. And he was getting madder by the second. What did you want? I won't go there anymore because I can't go there anymore and maintain this life. Bingo. That's what God was saying to the churches. You can't just play church and pick your own little whatever. You don't get to decide. I'm the Lord, I'll decide, God would say to us. You don't need to know good from evil. God would say, I have already decided good and evil. I don't need your opinion on it. Don't bother weighing in because I'm not interested. Whoa. Does God have a right to do that? He absolutely does. Can you throw a rock in the air and make it stay there? Because that's what we're on. We're living on the crust of a fireball. You don't think that takes God to keep that working? We've got a perfect order, but the earth has a wobble in it. That's our seasons. A designed wobble. Wow. Makes you even wonder, what is perfect? God is perfect. He always does the right thing. For the church at Thyatira. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first, so you're doing lots of stuff. You're really busy. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, in other words, not God-appointed, not church-appointed, calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. Seriously, spiritual adultery. Oh, I believe this, and I like to believe that, and I believe some of this, and I have a little bit of Eastern religion in there, and I do a little bit of this, and I do a little bit of that. Seriously. Oh, it doesn't hurt. Really, only in your mind. You need to ask God if He wants you to do that. Ah. And stop being so self-focused, self-centered. You know what? Self-made. Self-help. Stop with the self-help. Let God be your Savior. Let Him say, so God saved me, right? I get that. Okay, so you can put down a date. God saved me on that date. Okay, good. So God saved me on that date. Cool. He's never saved you since? Well, no, I got saved on that date. You know, once saved, always saved. It happened on that date, right? So He's never saved you since? Open up your eyes. He saved you on that day. He saved you yesterday. He's saving your butt today, and He'll save it tomorrow. I'm not getting saved over and over and over. I don't lose my salvation. But I can neglect it. And I can just get foolish and silly and get into compromise and all that sort of stuff. No. He's warning the churches, don't do that. There's no life in that. And if it becomes your lifestyle, you'll lose your life. There's a church, now hopefully I didn't miss it. I just have this stuff highlighted in my Bible. So let's carry on. So there's a church at Sardis. I know your works. You have a name. Oh, this is what I was looking for. I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Church at Sardis. You got a reputation for being alive. My declaration is you're dead. You got lots of stuff going on, but you're dead. What's up with that? Well, we get so busy in the church doing so much stuff that we become focused on the work of the ministry. And I can tell you as a pastor that when I'm focused on the work of the ministry, at the end of that day, I am exhausted. If I can stay focused on Jesus throughout the entire day and everything that keeps coming and going constantly, I'm fine. I'm fine. He is our life. And not to scare you away from ministry or anything else, but the actual work of the ministry will kill you without Jesus. Young people sometimes come up to me and say they're thinking of going into the ministry. And if I'm quick enough, I can catch them. And the line I like to catch them with is, funny, you don't look stupid. Because you need to make sure the call. If God didn't call you to it, it will destroy you. And will destroy a lot of other people that you're pretending to be the pastor in front of. They need life. You need life. Stick with life. His name is Jesus. You have a reputation for being alive. Great music. All kinds of effervescent froth and bubble. Little substance. Jesus is the substance of our Christian life. He is our life. So then we have the church at Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Okay, so I made it. I go to this great church. We made it. We found the church. We're part of the church. Don't celebrate that. That's a good thing. Don't ever stop celebrating Jesus in favor of what you think you've accomplished or what you think you've found. Stick with Jesus all the way through. He said, so they didn't get a rebuke, but they did get an admonition of keep on persevering. Keep on keeping on. There is no arriving until we leave. We don't live here. We're strangers here in this world. The chariot came and picked up Louise yesterday. Yeah. Wow, she's having a good time now. She arrived. She can celebrate. And the thing is, when you arrive there, the celebration is not you. It's Him. It's Him. In Hebrews, it talks about we have so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, and we think that they're cheering us on, you know. Attaboy, keep going, attaboy. No, that's not what they're saying. I don't think they are. I think what they're saying is, trust Jesus, you can trust Him. We did, it works, man. Keep going, trust Jesus. They're a witness of Jesus. They're the ones that are encouraging us to do the same thing. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your church. Trust in Jesus. Churches are just skeletons. Doesn't matter what name's on the door. It's just a skeleton. You have to have a skeleton. Skeletons are not important. We don't celebrate our skeletons, but we put makeup on our faces. We cut the whiskers off. It's the body that we live in. Jesus is our life. We celebrate Him. So, thank you, Maria. Oh, wait a minute. We have one more. Church at Laodicea. Here's a talk about a conflict of interest. Because you say, so Jesus is saying to them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know, so you say this, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. What a conflict of interest. But how they felt about themselves. And I like the way Jerry Benjamin put that. He said, you have need of nothing. He said, what they were saying was, you have need of no thing, and the thing was Jesus. You don't need Jesus anymore. You got a church going on. And that's what happens. That's what happens to a church like that right there. Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. I suggest you don't put Him out of the house. You don't want to throw Jesus out in favor of something else. You don't want to become so preoccupied that you miss out on Him. I had a Bible soft program that I was new to me. Computers were new to me when I was in Alberta. Now I've just become a grown, have a general dislike for them. Well, they suck you into trusting them and then they let you down, right? Anyway, sorry, Ken. That's why I keep Ken around.
That's the first thing I tell you when I come in.
Yeah, there you go. So, anyway, I got this Bible study program and it's got like Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff on it. I just need to click a thing and like it's got a concordance and everything is right there. I'm so enamored with this that I'm putting my sermons together with all this information, all of it. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, I got a heads up one time in front of my computer. And the Lord said, Wayne, you're trusting that program more than you're trusting me. Use it for a tool. But that's it. And it brought me back. And I've wandered just that far, but then He brought me right back. And wow. How easy is it to wander? And when you wander like that, you're going to meet a Waterloo that God had never intended for you. Hopefully, it's not the final one. Hopefully, it's just one that'll stop you from trusting in yourself. And so that when we come to the communion table in this church and we celebrate Jesus, we're coming as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't have enough to do this job. I'll never have enough to do this job. But He will always be more than enough to do this job, even through the likes of me and you. And so when we come to Jesus, we come in as those in need. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Am I the only wretch in the house today? Gosh. Absolutely. So, thank you, Maria. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Let's celebrate with some praise and worship.